open conversation today is with Dr. Suleiman, the chairperson and founder of Gift of the Givers. Dr. Suleiman, thank you so much for your time. It is so good to be with you. And the Gift of the Givers, I think, is a household name in South Africa already. And thank you for the work that you do as well. I think in the last few years, we've just seen how the need in our country has doubled, tripled, just the growth in need and poverty, drought across the country. How do you not get tired, hopeless, when you look at it and in the work that you do?
Mine is a calling. It has been a spiritual message from a spiritual teacher, the rabbi in Istanbul. And because of when you have faith, you know, it strengthens you to deal with situations. But I think more in my case, it's a way, giving back is a form of gratitude. Because I've been to 45 countries where I only see disasters. And I've seen how people suffer and battle. And I've seen the difficulty in our own country too. And the fact that my family, my children are not on the other side, that to me is a reason to keep giving back. Because had I been on the other side, with my children, I would have expected somebody to come and do something for them. And it's a part of faith, it's a part of thankfulness that you keep doing what you do. And the other thing, when you do that, for example, when we go into the deep parts of Transkei, and an old lady on a stick, or you know, standing on a crutch, when she sees you come in, everybody knows our brand. She puts her hands heavenwards, and she says, "And your God won't let me down. I've been praying for a long time, but I knew my God won't let me down." And you instill faith and hope in people, you know, thousands of kilometers or hundreds of kilometers away. And that's why we keep going. And it's not, as part of compassion and humanity, you can't allow other people to suffer, especially if you can do something about it.
Sure. And I think you touch on something about bringing hope. And just sometimes I sit and I think, to be a solution doesn't mean I have to be come from a specific area or believe something very specific. It is it's a fellow human calling, as you say, to bring that light, bring that hope, bring relief where we can.
You see, sometimes people set unrealistic goals. We have to keep certain things in mind. We can't help everybody. That's a fact.
Sure.
You need to understand that. That's the start of the premise of how you start. But you can make a difference to somebody. And everyone can make a difference to someone. We can't make it to everyone, but to someone. Mm-hmm. And then religious teaching tells you, whoever does an atom's weight of good. And the word specifically used is atom, which means something very small. Because sometimes a small thing makes a very huge difference. So whoever does an atom's weight of good shall see it. So when people are lost and thinking, what can I do? You don't have to go far. And the scriptures teach you that you first do it with your family. Mm-hmm. Then the neighbors, then down the road, then the next street, then the community, and then further up. And it may be something in your company. And sometimes maybe it's just a good word and say, look, you're looking at things the wrong way, look at it this way. And a touch and just a feel and a listen. It's simple things, they cost nothing. To wipe the tear of a grieving child, to caress the head of an orphan, to say words of good counsel to a widow, or to provide a plate of food at a soup kitchen. It's small things, but the recipient, it's not small, it's something very, very big. But the person giving it doesn't need a massive outlay. All it requires is faith, commitment, sincerity, and integrity.
And taking that first step.
Yes.
Because what awakens in me as you say this is that anybody, anywhere can start. You can do something. You don't have to have all the resources or the biggest organization. Or you can start in your home with your family, that child that crosses your path, as you say, that granny that you see in the mall with her walking stick, a smile, a touch. And Dr. Suleiman, I think the one question that I want to ask you is, someone once said that the opposite of poverty isn't riches, it's dignity. And how has that played out in the places where you've been with people, where you've seen that hope filling someone in a very hopeless situation? What do you see in that relationships?
You know, the strange part is that people in the most difficult situations are those who seem to have the most faith. I've been to earthquakes, I've been to war zones, I've been to floods, to tsunamis, to hurricanes, to drought, to famine. And people come there, we lost 5 children, we lost our parents, you know, they were hungry, they died in the heat, and there was no water and there was no food. And they said, do you know what? We trust our God Almighty. It's, you know, we accept what has happened. And we know that aid will come. And yes, we've lost family members, but God sent you and has sent other people also. In terms of dignity, my spiritual teacher said, serve people with love, kindness, compassion, and mercy. And remember, the dignity of man is foremost. Now, this is a critical element, especially in the current times in our country. You see, this country will not fall apart. But then if we can survive everything else, load shedding and no water and this, that, the other. But when people lose dignity, when they're humiliated, there's no limit to the damage they can cause because there's no consequences. And they have nothing to lose because they've lost everything. There's only one way to fix this country. Take dignity back to the people. Go to Eastern Cape during lockdown and watch as the children run to the dump sites. And as they come running and the truck offloads all the dirt, child goes and finds a jam tin and puts it by its mouth to eat from the jam tin. It can get cut, it can get infected. Another child takes a finger and drops in the peanut butter bottle and tries to eat whatever little bit is there. Another child comes to the soup kitchen, and we funded hundreds of soup kitchens. And it says, and it's shaking, it's cold, it's July 2020 in Eastern Cape. No shoes, torn shirt, no jersey, no hat, no jacket. And the child is standing shaking and says, I'm hungry, but I won't eat a lot of food. Can you please give me food to take for my mother, my father, my brother, and my sister? This child is a symbol of what adults should be. It's a sign of spirituality, of altruism, of sincerity, of commitment, of respect to the elder. And this is a child that we adults should emulate. Yes, we told a child, eat whatever you want and take food for your family at home. But that's not the only child. There's thousands of them. Why should a child be walking the dump site? You know? We need to bring dignity back to the people. As I'm talking to you now, there's children dying of starvation in the Eastern Cape. Now, as religious people, as people of faith, and if, or people who even don't have religion, as humanity, as spirituality, we need to respond to that situation.
Sure. Thank you for this conversation and your time. Thank you for your work. God bless you, Dr. Suliman.
Amen.
And I hope to see you again in the future, that we can continue this conversation.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. I remember as a student how I experienced resistance when my fellow students planned an outreach. They used to be very excited about going out and proclaiming the good news to those in need. But I had this experience and feeling, this isn't me. My stomach would get all knotted and I would feel the resistance in my body. I would even go as far as saying, God, I don't think you've gifted me with the gifts to do this ministry. Some time ago, I was invited to an outreach with a team, and that same resistance came up that I experienced as a 20-year-old student. And when I started to talk about this to my spiritual director, I realized that I was sitting with a big question that was underlying my discomfort. How do I relate my faith to the great pain and need that surrounds me every day? How do I live as a person with an education, with resources, with privilege, with connections and a network of friendships and acquaintances, as someone with access to medical services and to holidays? How do I, as a follower of Jesus, then live in faithfulness in this world of overwhelming suffering and injustice? And it's with this question in mind that I want to invite you to look at today's scripture with me again. Luke tells us that after Jesus began his public ministry, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth. This is the place where he grew up. This is the place where he played with his friends, where he received his education. It's the place where he got his first job as a carpenter. This was his home. And Jesus goes back there and he goes to the synagogue. And I imagine all his friends and family and neighbors are gathered there as well. And he shares the reason why he came. And I invite you to read again with me. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, for a few moments, keep these words in your mind and your heart, because this is Jesus's life mission. This is what we could call the manifesto of his role as Messiah. If I could sum it up, Jesus came to show and give God's love to everyone and anyone. And with this in mind, I wonder, how do we follow him in this then? We can't just follow Jesus in some ways of and some areas of our life. How do we also follow him in proclaiming the good news to the poor, the needy? How do we show and give his love to everyone and anyone? Three invitations today. Someone once said that the opposite of poverty is not wealth, but dignity. And I think that's where we can start. We can show and share, give God's love to the poor with dignity. Now, when I speak of the poor, I'm not only relating to those who are hungry. I'm also speaking about those who are defenseless, rejected, and outcasts. And can you imagine? Imagine how these poor, hungry, defenseless, rejected, outcasts must have felt when Jesus came to bring the good news to them, when he preached the gospel to them, and when he came to them and say to them, "The kingdom of God is available to you. You are worthy." Now, during that time, dignity was only attributed to people with a high status, with money and power. Those at the bottom of the success ladder, they weren't treated with dignity at all. They weren't considered worthy. But it's to them that Jesus comes and says, "You are loved by God. You've been accepted by God. And you are forgiven by God. The Lord wants to invite you to his table." Can you just imagine how that must have felt? Now, a little while ago, we visited our community center in Zandspruit, where we have a few projects. And I walked away there that day, and I was so moved by the spaces and projects created to help the poor, the needy, the hungry, with dignity. The swap shop a space where individuals can exchange recyclable materials that they pick up in their community and in the streets, and then exchange that for clothes, cutlery, basics. And I remember walking into this container, and it looks like a shop. The clothes are neatly folded. There's even a little dressing room with a mirror. And I think to myself, how wonderful that someone can come here and exchange what they have for what they need with dignity. Our kitchens where we distribute food, it's not just a soup kitchen or food kitchen, cafeterias. We've started cafeterias where children can receive a meal and sit around a table, build relationships, share life with dignity. See, no one is a nobody in God's kingdom. Everyone is someone. And we can bring relief by showing and sharing the good news, God's love, to others with dignity. T.S. Eliot said that one of the greatest temptations that we ever will face is to do the right thing with the wrong motive. And when we start sharing, following Christ and sharing the good news with the needy with dignity, that means that I come into contact with who I really am. We're on common ground. I'm not better than this person in front of me because I have more resources at my disposal. Just as I am God's beloved child, this person in front of me is also his beloved child. And I'm invited to treat this person in the image of God, as the image of God. That's one of the first steps we can take. I think secondly, we show, we give and share God's love when we start giving of what we have. And this does not always have to be with money. This can also be with our presence and our time, our capacity, our abilities. This is what Jesus did. He didn't just preach the good news. He didn't just give money. He loved the good news and he began to live and integrate it. He touched the leper. He fed the hungry. He restored the sight of the blind. He sat at a table with those who were excluded and shunned. It became a way of life. It became ministry. Now, it's not always easy to give, because how do I do this in a way that's not condescending and proud? How do I do this in a way that empowers others to stand on their own two feet? And how do I do this by not depriving someone of their own initiative? Now, James, Jesus' brother, gives us a guideline. He says, "My brothers and sisters, what good is it if one says you have faith, but your life doesn't show it? Such a faith cannot save you. Suppose you see a Christian brother or sister who needs food and clothing, and you say, 'I hope you're doing well. Make sure you dress warmly and eat enough,' but you don't give that person food or clothes. What good does it do?" It's clear. Just saying you believe is not enough. Faith that does not become action is really no faith at all. Such faith is dead and it's useless. James reminds me, Melissa, start where you are. Start with the relationships around you, the people that God sends across your path. Let your faith and relationships come alive by doing, sharing, giving. Now, I think when each of us would ask God, "Lord, how do you want me to be present in the need of people around me? How would you want me to engage?" He will answer each of us very differently. To each of us, this invitation will be different because we are in different places and we all have different resources. But I think of a hairdresser from Linden here in Johannesburg. She spends a few hours every week in cutting the hair of the homeless. People that will never ever be able to go to a hairdresser. I think of a group of volunteer vets in the suburbs who go into the streets on weekends to help take care of the pets of the poor. People who will never be able to take their animals to a vet. Maybe. I think of a dentist in our community who closes his private practice once a week to go work in the streets and offer his gift and service. I think of businessmen and women in our community who have already invested great resources into this community so that it can alleviate some of the need and suffering. May I invite you to ask God this question today? Lord, how do you want me to give and show your love? How do you want me to engage? I can't take on all the pain. It's just too much. But with what I have and how I can, where I can, where would you like me to engage with the needs of others? When I prayed this prayer this week, I became aware of the person that I drive past every day when I go home standing by my car, begging for some food or money. And many a times I've given when I can, but I was invited to share something that I have already, and that is kindness. Acknowledging this person, looking them in the eyes, and seeing them as worthy. Noticing them with dignity. They are worthy. They are God's love, beloved children. And that was harder for me to do than to give something to eat or money. What is that invitation for you? Finally, I think that we start sharing, giving, and showing God's love when we allow God to show us our own hunger and poverty, our spiritual poverty. You know, when you read the Gospels, Jesus didn't just preach the good news to the poor. He shared the good news with those who were prosperous too. He shared the good news with Matthew, with Nicodemus, an important spiritual leader, with Zacchaeus, a very rich man, says the Bible. He shared the gospel with anyone who was aware of their own spiritual hunger and poverty. That's what Jesus did when he proclaimed the good news. And I think this is one of the great dangers of having more than enough. And I think I do have more than enough than many people. Maybe you have more than enough today as well. But one of the great dangers is that it can deceive me into thinking that I'm self-sufficient. We begin to believe we don't need others. We don't need God. We don't need a savior. And we become blind to our own hunger, poverty, and need. You know, some of Jesus' most difficult words he addresses us with, we find them in Luke 12, and he speaks about a person who has accumulated greater and greater riches, treasures over time. And one day he dies, and Jesus calls him a fool because he has accumulated great wealth. Why a fool? Because it wasn't rich in God. And the greatest tragedy of all was that he was not rich towards God. To be rich towards God is to recognize and admit our own hunger and our own deep poverty and need. It is to go to the cross, to kneel at the cross, and it is always level ground at the cross. Because that's where we receive the treasures, the riches of forgiveness and of new life. That's where we get rich. We become rich towards God when we allow His love into our lives. And we allow that love to begin to change our hardened hearts, to change them into hearts of flesh that is responsive and that is sensitive and that breaks for what the things that breaks God's heart. To let the love of God into our lives, into our own poverty and hunger, is to start seeking God's will wherever we go, in whatever public place we are. It is to see God's way of truth and justice and fairness in whatever small or large way we can. To be rich towards God is to share generously what God has given us. Can I invite you today to acknowledge and admit your own poverty? I want to recognize my own poverty. Poverty of heart, spiritual poverty. We're all beggars before the Lord. We are all beggars before Him. We came into this world with nothing and we will leave this world with nothing. When I admit and acknowledge this, I can begin to experience the reality of God in my life. The gratitude of everything that I have is a gift from Him. We live in such a difficult time. Those in power have tragically betrayed the poor through their own corruption, greed, and self-interest. But this could be the moment where the body of Jesus Christ, the church, leads the way on this path. The path that frees us from self-interest and greed and selfishness. The path where everyone, every person is seen and respected and treated with dignity. The path where we find creative ways to make use of what we have, where we are to alleviate the need. And most importantly, the path where we recognize our own poverty, our spiritual poverty, so that the love of God can fill us and change us and transform us and flow through us to every person we meet on this road and this path. Lord, we come before You broken, vulnerable, poor, and hungry. And we confess that we are nothing. We have nothing without You. And we thank You for every gift that You give us. Help us in our response to Your invitation to follow You. In the midst of so much pain and brokenness around us, help us to take those first steps where we are, where You've placed us. Give us wisdom. And thank You that You look at us with dignity. Help us that might flow through us, change us, transform us, so that we can treat others in the same way and love others in the same way. In Jesus' name, amen. May the love of God our Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit remain with us all. Amen.